Proverbs 25 and verses 14 to verse 17. Proverbs 25, verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbour's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is contained in the old proverb or question, can we have too much of a good thing? Can we have too much of a good thing? Certainly any amount of a bad thing is bad, but there are good things, harmless things, and the question is, can we have too much of them also? And these verses show us that this too, by especially not allowing enough for human nature, can be a bad thing. We can have too much of a good thing. We can impose on others as if they were not sinners. As if they were without sin at all. And in so doing, exceed ourselves, exceed what is lawful or right. But in this life, men are sinners. Even if they're Christians, they're still sinners. And that ought to be taken into account. You can even have inappropriate Bible reading. You might say, surely you can't read the Bible too much. Well, you can if it's made an excuse for failure to love our neighbour. For example, in Exodus 23 and verses 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Now, if the excuse was made, well, I'm busy reading my Bible, so I can't do this, obviously that is an unlawful use of Bible reading, even though Bible reading is a good thing. In other words, we should never neglect any known duty on the grounds of engaging in acts of piety. And we should never neglect the second table of the law on the pretext that we are thus engaged in the worship of God. And we can read a great deal of the Bible, and yet too much to be reading with understanding. Better to read a little and more honouring to God than to read much and not understand or take time to reflect upon what we read. So it is possible, though, because our minds are finite, and it is possible to end up in a jumble by excess. But generally speaking, Christians don't read the Bible nearly enough. But we should seek to read it, and if it means less, to read with understanding and reflection and meditation, and to get the sense that is far better than reading a lot and not bothering to stop to understand the word of it. Generally, of course, the people of God do not read the Bible enough, but it is rather an abuse to read it and not understand it, but to somehow be content with mere reading. So it can be abused, even though it is a good gift from God that he should give us his word. But we honour God when we read it so as to understand the word of God and what has proceeded out of his mouth. So like all the best gifts from God, it can be abused as well as neglected. But there are things that we cannot do too much. We cannot love Christ as revealed in the Bible too much. We cannot be too truly biblical in life. We can't be too biblical. It requires faith to believe that. To believe that no matter how much we conform to Scripture, it will never do us any harm. It's the Word of God, the Word of the all-wise God who knew all our circumstances before it was written. And so, in faith, we cannot be too biblical. We cannot do ourselves true harm by being too biblical. We can be rash. We can get what is the proper expression of loving him according to the Scriptures wrong. And in that sense, we can be righteous overmuch. But we cannot be too truly conformed to the Scriptures. But these verses speak of earthly things. First of all, then, words without substance. Words without substance. Verse 14. Whoso boasteth of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. A false gift. Here there are too many words. A false gift seems to refer to a gift promised, but it never comes. If it exists, it doesn't materialize. It isn't evident to the one to whom the promise is made. Much is said, but it never amounts to anything. It never actually appears. Like a cloud that promises rain in the midst of a drought, perhaps, but it never comes. The rain never comes. Hopes are raised, but disappointment sets in. So someone who talks about a gift but never produces it. The would-be giver may think it is going to come, or hope that it is going to come, or else he may know fine well that it won't come. But still he talks as if it were a sure thing. He speaks inordinate words. It is indeed bad to promise deceitfully. Men can promise and not intend to deceive, but do so in practice. Or they can promise intending to deceive. Some men can resist being the center of attention, and they'll promise anything and sound convincing, but it never comes. Too many words, false words. We must let our moderation be known unto all men. In our words, words must never proceed from the love of preeminence. Sometimes they do, and there are people who promise the earth, but it never comes. But they enjoy the moment of being the great promiser. That's what is in view here. We must never promise what we cannot give. But this indicates a more general care with our words. If we are only to promise what we can give in such a way that the promise is always true, then we'd have to be careful about our words. The previous verses of this chapter were about words. When we think of the thousands of words that we have spoken since the day we were born. No, millions of words, millions. How many words do we speak in a day? And how many days have we lived in this world? Spoken throughout our lives, angry words, foolish words, critical words, false words even, deliberately or not, that we must give account of every idle word before the judgment. How we should pray that the Lord would keep the door of our lips, that we should not sin with our mouths. The scripture says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Difficult it is indeed to speak a lot of words and not sin in so doing. But then, secondly, excessive speed. Verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Excessive speed, or too little patience. We live in a now generation. Everybody wants everything now. Everybody knows what they're entitled to and they want it now. There's no patience. Everybody wants everything straight away. And then when they've got it, they move on to the next thing. But this verse is showing the benefit of painstaking perseverance. The benefit of painstaking perseverance. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You have the general exhortation in Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. But now it's specifically applied to the prince. And the soft answer breaks what is hard, that is the bone. The idea is of the apparent contradiction of something soft breaking that which is hard. And it does. Even David restrained King Saul. He didn't ultimately change his mind, but he restrained him in 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 14. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. And it came to pass, when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And Saul was restrained by these words. Now, ultimately, Saul pursued his wicked course, but he was restrained as a king. Rising up in anger, he was assuaged by a soft answer. You see, we don't have to be men-pleasing compromisers to be discreet, to be peaceable. In James chapter 3, we've looked at this verse before, But James chapter 3. And it gives us the right priority order. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. First of all, pure. There's no compromise. There's no sin. It's pure. And this verse cannot be quoted to justify compromise of biblical principle. But it's first pure, but it's not just pure, then peaceable. There's nothing lost if we are uncompromising, but peaceable. If men are offended, they're offended because of the truth. That's what we should aim for, that the only offense is the truth. The only offense is the purity. There should be no shortfall of peaceableness. Even when we're speaking the truth of God, the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Yes, it's a good passage to show that man is totally unable to believe the truth apart from the grace of God, giving him repentance. But it also indicates that we should speak and do as those who believe these things. Those who believe that the outcome is with the Lord. And so we're faithful, and yet we're not frantic and therefore bad-tempered. We should behave even in our evangelism, in our telling the truth, as if we believe that God is in control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For the sake of the gospel, he was willing to give up his normal freedoms. For the sake of the gospel, when did we give anything up? When did we sacrifice our rights for the sake of the gospel? When did we put ourselves out? When did we suffer inconvenience for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Right, thirdly, serving the Creator, not the creature. Verse 16, serving the Creator, not the creature. Verse 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Now, honey is good. It's sweet to the taste. Everywhere in Scripture, God's law is compared with honey that drops from the honeycomb, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And we are to be satisfied with his good. Good food given to God giveth us all things richly to enjoy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 4 to 5. 1 Timothy 4 and verses 4 to 5. We read, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And that includes honey. It's sweet to our taste. We are to be satisfied with it if we find honey. But eat too much of it, and it becomes sickly. There is a danger of vomiting. There is to be a moderation, so that we are satisfied but not made sick. A Christian should not be a fanatic about anything, any created thing. A Christian should not be a fanatic. In other words, we shouldn't get up in the morning and the first thing that motivates us is the love of the creature rather than the creator. That's the lesson that is being taught here. The world can't understand this. It has to live for something, and it's not God, so it's got to have something else. Some latest craze. The unbeliever must live for something. And that thing is exaggerated. Of course it's exaggerated. They want to forget about God. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. God is revealed in the scriptures. And so without God there is this gaping void. And it has to be filled up with something. Everything has to be exaggerated. Even if the thing itself is legitimate, it's given a place that is unworthy of the created thing. Can football take the place of God? The idols of the unbeliever are always a disappointment. Isaiah 46. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts, and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Here's the idolater. We've seen these verses before, but here's the idolater. And he's made his idol. In the day of adversity, he has to carry it. He's made it. He carries it. It's useless. It's a burden. Instead of taking the strain, these idols are dead weight and they have to be carried. Verse 3, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." The worshippers of the living and true God who trust in his holy name, they've been formed by grace into new creatures in Christ Jesus. And he carries them. From beginning to end, he carries them. Even to your hoar hairs, I will carry, I will bear. False religion is man-made and becomes man-bearing. But true religion is God-given, and God, by sovereign grace, forming a people to show forth his praise, and he carries them from the womb to old age. No creature can truly substitute the Creator as our chiefest joy. Of course, the ungodly man loves sin and therefore he tries to do it. But it is a grotesque caricature. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but strengthened himself in his riches and in his wickedness. Psalm 52, verse 7. A hobby may be a lawful recreation, but it should only be a lawful recreation. It should never be our motivation for living. A pursuit is either sinful in itself, or if it is lawful, so for example, gambling is sinful in itself, it's wrong from the word go, or else it is sinful in degree. If we're exceeding the biblical limit in devotion to sport, if it interferes with the Lord's day, if instead of getting up in the morning we read the scriptures, we get up so as to practice, then the degree is the sin. And we are not to sin in that way. So every hobby is either sinful in itself, or it becomes sinful when it becomes more than a hobby and becomes the object of devotion. Fourthly, too much neighborliness. Verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Instead of moderating and enjoying his neighbor's friendship, he overdoes it till that neighbor is sickened and resents his friendship. He dreads his appearing because he knows it's going to be more than he wants. Instead of being a good neighbor, he behaves like one of the household. But he's not. He's a neighbor. The lesson is moderation. Sometimes we gain good friendship by our restraint. It has to be remembered that our neighbor is a sinner too. It's another warning against overdoing it. Well, this passage generally teaches moderation in all things that relate to the creature. Moderate in our love to the creature, our devotion to the creature. But is there anything that we cannot do too much of? Well, yes, there is. Love to Christ cannot be overdone. It can be distorted. It can be wrong in application, but we cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ too much. To say otherwise is unbelief. Has anyone ever lost out by following the Lord fully? Did Caleb, at the end of his days, regretted that he had been overzealous in loving the Lord and following him fully? Or is it not an example to us in Scripture of loving the Lord? Now, even Caleb wasn't perfect, but he came near to that precept, nearer than most of us anyway, in loving the Lord our God with all the heart and soul and mind and strength. And at the end of his days, when all was done and he had to face God, he didn't say, I wish I'd been less zealous. less keen, less devoted. I wish I'd just sought a quiet life. Because union with Christ lasts, and all that is done for him will be acknowledged at the great day of God, and nothing can separate us from his love. So you can't overdo it in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be rash, we can be foolish, we can be misdirected, but we can't love him more than we should. In Romans chapter 8, I'm sure we all know it, we've all heard it read many times. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And these verses in the book of Proverbs are teaching us to keep a check on our devotion to that which is created. Our moderation must be known to all men. That if we are fanatics in the eyes of men, it is because of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. If the term Christian did not already exist, would anyone think of calling us Christians? Would they know that what we live for is Christ? Or would they call us something else? A great zealot for this or that or the other? Because we should live up to the name Christian. Only God and his Son Jesus Christ is worth the devotion of our whole heart and soul. Only Christ can we love unrestrainedly. Even natural affection, right though it is, in the end there is separation, at least for a time. But only the Lord could say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We cannot love him too much. We cannot be too devoted to his honour and glory and service. We cannot be too conformed to his likeness. We cannot be too scriptural. And we need his grace to believe that this is so. The first great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. All blessedness is in the Lord. If you're not a Christian, then you are separated from the source of all true blessedness, which is the Lord. And you must seek him, because in him, with him is the fountain of life. In his light we shall see light, and he is worthy of the devotion, the love, the reverence, the obedience, the submission of our whole heart and soul. It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. The men of this world are zealously affected in a bad thing. Or else, if they're zealously affected in a good thing, they get it wrong. They're zealously affected too much. But we cannot be too zealously affected in this good thing. Love to God himself and faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt enable us to see in Christ all our salvation and all our desire, that we might love the Lord our God with all our soul and our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. We pray that we might seek conformity to Christ according to the Scriptures, and that all our reading may be directed to this end, to understand what is good and right and acceptable in the sight of God. Enable us then to be conformed more and more to the image of thy Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and that we, his brethren, might be more and more conformed to him. Hear us then, O gracious God, and look upon all our desire, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.